All right, so going back to Philippians where we started, and we were walking along in Philippians, and understanding the concept of servanthood is key to keeping the level. If we start going into servanthood as a burden and as a work and as a trial and as all these kind of things, then our bubble's off, because we're now slipping into a graceless working that is works righteousness that we've discovered historically through Christianity and through the Bible. That's not where God wants us, okay? But if we don't have a proper understanding of servanthood and exclude it, I'm not a servant, and then we're doing it on the other side. The pendulum swings the other way, and we miss one of the greatest honors that any human being can have, and that is to say with Paul, I am a servant of no man, but I voluntarily serve all people as a servant of the Most High King. And that is the highest, greatest honor that any of us can have. So that's where we started, and then we went on to being saints who were set aside for the purposes of being servants to the rest of the world, being made holy and blameless through that grace, which is the amazing gift of God's exchange of our sin for his righteousness, and the peace that follows from that, and the ability to then cry out, Abba, Father, and know by the testimony of the Spirit in us that we are indeed children of God, and if children, then heirs, and we inherit the gracious gifts that are Christ's inheritance become ours. And that we have a Lord, long live the King Jesus, who is our sovereign authority, and we are loyal subjects of him. And then we experience the joy of being partners in the gospel. We begin to form the body of Jesus on the earth. What is better than that? Than to know that our coming together creates a place for Jesus to be who he is to the rest of the world? Because we're doing this. We're doing this. We're coming together. We're joining together the partnership, the koinonia, the uniting for the sake of the gospel, the great news of the coming kingdom of our God and salvation through his Christ. And that's what we're entrusted with to the praise and glory of God. And we are a work in progress. Amen? A work in progress. But God says that he will bring it to completion, his work in us for the day of Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to focus today, is that day of Jesus Christ. Because Paul goes on in Philippians to offer a prayer for that church. And this was convicting to me. So I'll just give you an example of how our lives have to line up with the scriptures. So as a pastor, I pray for you. I pray for Bradley Epworth Church. I pray for other people of Bradley Epworth Church. If different people pop into my mind or if someone's highlighted to me, I focus on them and I pray for them. So that's a constant. But rarely, if ever, have I prayed the very thing that Paul prays for his church in Philippi. And I had to stop and I had to, you know, right? I had to say, oh, well, of course I want their love to increase. But Paul makes that the first concern. He makes it the first thing he's praying for the Philippians. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You guys, I was missing this piece. Because that piece is that my prayer for Alyssa as she goes to Iowa is that, you know, that I just prayed it. I prayed nothing for her love to abound. See, I still don't get it. Right? I'm praying protection. I'm praying blessing, that God goes before her, that God leads, right? All those things that matter to us, right? Health, kids, right? You know, all that kind of stuff. But what do I really want for Alyssa? I want for Alyssa, on the day of Jesus, for her to stand before him, thriving, beautiful, spiritual woman of God, right? Yes. And it's like this, you know, and honestly, this is hard to say, because I want health and blessing for all of us. But this is first, right? This is first, that we stand pure and blameless before our God, the way Paul is thinking of it. Now we're going to separate between here, like how God has called us pure and blameless, but there is a work that's going on in us that's not complete yet. And I want to pray along with God for the work to be completed, for her, for everything that she was created and destined to be as a beautiful woman of God, to be what is there on the day of Jesus. Think about it, husbands and wives, think about, what are we praying for our husband, or for our spouses? I want my wife to thrive spiritually. I want her to become so steeped in Jesus, so know Jesus, so get close to him, that more than anything else, I want her to stand before him shining like a bright light. That, right? And so I'm just giving you an example of how I've had to adjust my heart to the Word of God in this very small time that we've had, just looking at Philippians and saying, Tom, there are these things are important. You need to pray for health. You need to pray for blessing. You need to pray for those things. But when it all comes down to it and it's all said and done, the greatest thing for us to pray for one another and for a pastor to pray for his congregation is that our love will abound more and more. Right? Yeah. It's like, oh, God, that's the treasure that you want us to get, right? That's the treasure that you want us to get. What are we going for? Just feel good? Or being shining lights in the midst of a dark generation that doesn't know God? Like to brightly shine with the glory of God and the truth of God and the reality of God inside of us. So that is my prayer that Paul says, and that's the one that, I did hit it a couple times this week, okay? I'm just telling you now, I got it a couple times, you know, like oh God, that's right, I'm supposed to be praying for this, and so let me do that. So knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. So Paul is implying, already on it. He says, yeah, that we know what's going on. I'm not going to mess with it because I'll break it. They get mad when I break their stuff. So I'll just wait for Andrew to do it. And I can't be blamed. Okay. They doing? Okay. Hey! Yay, Andrew! All right. What a guy. So Paul is implying here that even though we have a status before God, listen to this. We're going to go down the trail here, but even though we have a status before God that was won for us on the cross, there is a work going on in us that God still expects. He does not expect us, that even though we're not over here burdened under this heavy yoke of performance, right? We're not saved by our behavior. But you guys, if we don't read the Bible correctly, we will completely miss on the other side that there is an expectation and an accountability for how we live our lives in obedience to our Lord. We can't lose these things, you guys, because that's where this gets off, right? Burdensome working for God that's crushing us, or no working at all where everything's grace. Both of them are off, and the Bible has been written to keep us on track. So let's look at that. Let me finish this. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. What does that mean? Filled with the fruit of righteousness, hallelujah, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's a prayer, right? for us to pray for our family, our loved ones, filled with the fruit of righteousness on that day. May Alyssa be filled with the fruit of righteousness. May Jim be filled with the fruit of righteousness on that day. May Barb be filled with the right fruit of righteousness on that day. Whatever you have to take us, Lord, whatever you have to do with us, take us there. Because there will be nothing, absolutely nothing, that will matter more in your life on that day than that. And all the other things we were concerned about, right, will fall into the background, and this one will come forward and will say, why didn't I think about that more or pray about that more? So what I want to do, the more I got to looking at the day of the Lord, the more I realized how much I, it's like, oh man, it's so complex. And there's so many different levels to it, and there's so many different dimensions to it. It's like, okay, I had to keep reeling it back, you know, like what am I preaching on Sunday? I'm sitting in Starbucks down in Springfield, and I'm reading this chapter on the day of the Lord, and I'm like, oh, Lord, there are so many different opinions and directions and ideas and the timing of it and all this stuff. And I kept reeling it back and saying, okay, I've got to get back to the point where Sunday morning when I stand up there, which is now, I have to say just what I know is true. And I can't go off into something like, this is an interesting thought, or this is an interesting direction, but I'm going to say no, I'm going to reel it back and say, but this is what I know to be true based on the scriptures that I've read. And what I want to do this morning is let the scriptures speak for themselves to all of us, okay? So I want to go through a list of scriptures and look at them together so that we can see what it is that the Bible's saying, and then we can process that a little bit. Because I want you to have an understanding of the day of the Lord. I want you to have an understanding of what is important, and we're going to end up circling all the way around, and we're going to end up back here on this text in Philippians. This is how we'll end today, is on Paul's prayer and why that was his prayer. But let's look at some of the other things that that shape and form Paul's mind view so that we can understand the scriptures better. Isaiah 13:6, the day of the Lord did not begin with Paul here in Philippians. The idea of the day of the Lord, that wasn't something that he just thought of while he was sitting down there. This is something that has been in throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets. So our first text would be Isaiah 13:6, and it's not a fun one. That's the other thing about this message is that it's not one of the ones that, you know, preachers want to preach or get excited about. Wait till I preach this. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Now, at first, you know, I would say, we don't want to do that. Lord, come on, give me something better than that. But it's like, but what do I really want for any of us? Don't I want the truth? Don't I want us how would I feel as a preacher if in the end of my ministry, Jesus said, you made people feel really good, but they didn't get built up in the truths that are actually going to make the difference for them? It's not good, right? It's actually not loving. I mean, I can say I'm loving because I want you to feel good when you leave here today, because I love you all so much. But it's like, I don't love you if I don't tell you the truth. What's up with that, right? It's like, where did that come from? I'm just making you feel good so that you'll like me. Okay, so Isaiah 13:6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And let's go to the next one, which is Ezekiel. Oh, I've got to tell you these, don't I, Kristen? Because you don't know them. Ezekiel 30:33. For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Joel 1:15. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Now, do you get the idea of what the Old Testament prophets thought about the day of the Lord? All the way through the scriptures, there is a concept and a feeling of this is not a good thing because it will be a day of judgment. We're going to be judged and we're going to come up short. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Yes. We've all got stuff. We're all excluded. This is why the cross of Jesus is so important, and that's why grace is so amazing. All right, so now there's going to be a day of the Lord. It's going to be a day of judgment. It will not be a fun day. And then we get down to John 5:27 through 29, where we start talking in the New Testament about that day of the Lord. And he has given him authority, talking about God giving Jesus. God has given Jesus authority, John 5:27-29, to judge because he is the Son of Man, the Old Testament figure who is going to come and be sovereign and have sovereign authority over the creation. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out of their graves. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And so that is why the day of the Lord is not just a day of judgment and negativity and wailing, but it's also a day of celebration and grace and receiving the blessing of Jesus' death on the cross for those who believe. So we look at Acts chapter 10, verses 41 through 43. Peter is speaking to those who have arrested him, or to the people who are, I can't remember his audience. Acts 10, 41 through 43, Peter is saying, Jesus was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, listen to this, that he is the one whom God appointed as a judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So there again, we have this complex statement that Peter's making, that there's going to be, that God has appointed Jesus as judge, and at the same time, those who have received him and believe in him through his name will receive forgiveness of sins. Now let's go on to 2 Corinthians 1:14. As you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully so that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. So now we have something about boasting, and that's an important text because it conflicts. There's a contradiction between that says you can boast of us just as we will boast of you on that day. So if we look at Romans chapter 3, we will see that Paul very clearly writes of 3:27, where then is boasting? It's excluded. So we have two statements in the Bible that are contradictory. One is Paul saying, because we are saved by grace through faith, nobody gets to boast, right? There's no boasting in heaven. Nobody's up there saying, yeah, I knew I was pretty good. Yeah, I knew I'd get there and Sam wouldn't, you know, whatever, right? But on the other hand, Paul is writing to Corinth, and he's going to say to the Philippians as well, he's going to say, we get to boast on that day. I'm going to be boasting in you, and you're going to be boasting in us. So he's saying, there is no boasting, and we're all going to boast. Now, here's something very important for us to remember when we look at the scriptures and we say, those things are contradictory. Just as when Jesus said, do your good works before men so that your light will shine and bring glory to God, right? A few verses later, he says, do all your good works in secret. Contradictions in the Bible are not what we would consider exclusive terms that are negating each other. Exclusive terms that are negating each other say you can't have this and this. They can't both be true. Contradictions in the Bible are really points of clarification. So we substitute contradiction for clarification, where God is causing a contradiction in order to clarify, not in order to confuse. All right, God wrote this. He knows that he said, do your works before men so that your light will shine. And he knows that he said, do your works in secret. And that's contradictory, so that we will look at that and say, well, what's the difference? Dear ones, the difference is your motive. This one has a clear motive of glorifying God, and God says, do that. This one has the motive of bringing attention to yourself, and God says, don't do that. So what looks like contradiction is really clarification. We're supposed to look deeper into it. So when we see this and we say, wait a minute, Paul says, we're going to boast in you and you're going to boast in us. And over here he says, there will be no boasting. Here's why. They're about two different things. And they're very important two different things because they help us understand how we're saved and yet still will go through judgment. What he's saying is, there is no boasting in heaven concerning your salvation. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Don't let go of that truth, okay? Your salvation is a boast in God. You are boasting in Jesus. We are boasting in heaven. Look what he did. We will not say, look what I did. Look at me. I made it. I made it. And God says, I'm not sharing my glory with anyone. You don't get glory in this. You're not boasting about your salvation. I died on the cross. If you could have made it on your own, there would have been no purpose for me to die on the cross. Come on now. I died on the cross out of desperation because you can't get there. So I came to die for you, the death that you should have had, and to do what you can't do, and you boast in me. And we're going to be looking at, I'm going to say, Melissa, look what Jesus did for us. And she's going to say the same. I'm not going to say, way to go, Melissa, you made it into heaven. You know, and it's going to be like, no, Jesus, what did you do? There's no boasting in heaven because we didn't get there by the law. We got there by grace through faith. Hallelujah, everyone. So where's the boasting coming from then? The boasting, again, if we claim salvation in ourselves, we've excluded God. The boasting in one another is the boasting of what God did through us as saved people. That there's life after salvation, that when we accept Jesus and we get set right and we are justified and we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we now have a life to live. What did we do with that life? What did God do in us with that life? What kind of fruit came out of the fact that we have been justified by God? We've been made, we've been born again, and we're then in the status, and now I'm over here, and I'm seeing God, you know, bless Lila through my life. And then as God blesses Lila through my life, Lila starts blessing other people. And I'm bragging and boasting about what God's doing through Lila, knowing that I had a part in that, but it was God in me doing it. And this has nothing but to do with the fact that Lila and I both got into God through Jesus' death on the cross, and we will not boast in our own salvation, but what he did for us. But we will talk about the awesome and amazing and wonderful things God did through us, with us, together for his glory. Amen. And if we don't, then we're excluding God again. So if you know, over here we're boasting about what God's done. Look what God did through Lila. Everyone, look what God did through. I think that's real for a second here. Jesus, I just want to stop. Right? I just want to stop right now and thank you, because it's kind of like all of a sudden it's real. It's like, no, wait, God's saying, I have done things through Lila, and I am doing things through Lila, and you are all a part of what God's doing through Lila, and we all get to brag on that in the day of the Lord to see what fruit was produced through our faithfulness to him and his faithfulness in us, making it possible. So you see, it's not a contradiction. It's a clarification. And so so as we go through this, then we continue to look for those kinds of things. I love contradictions in Scripture, because all I do is say, hey, here's an opportunity to get deeper insight. Here's an opportunity to go deeper in what God's talking about. He didn't do that by accident. He didn't go, oops, I shouldn't have said it that way. He's doing it to bring us, to draw us to a point in which we can then grow deeper. All right. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. This is a longer one, but it'll continue to give us clarification. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Then they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Again, in the context of the judgment of God, there is this statement of, but you believed. Keep holding on to that. We can't lose that. But here's something very important in that text, you guys. This is so important. This will set you free. This is important. What God's saying is, everyone's going to be accountable. God is going to hold all people, believers and unbelievers alike, accountable. You don't have to. This gives you permission to forgive. It gives you permission to let go. You don't have to keep track of every person who's ever hurt you. You don't have to keep track of the hurts. God's got this, you guys. God's got this. You don't have to live with that burden on you. You don't have to live with that sense of, but they lied about me and nobody knew it. They lied and they hurt me and nobody knows. And I want to expose that. I want people to know what has happened to me. Don't. Everything will come to the light. Everything will be held accountable. You don't have to do it. God says, vengeance is mine. Let it go. Don't get into the vengeance business. Don't get into the need to make sure that somebody's paid back for the thing they did. God's got it all. But that has a double edge to that sword, because he's got all your stuff too. And at some point he's going to say, so how much do you want them to pay for this? Because by that measurement is what I'll use for you. Didn't he say that? The measurement that you use in terms of grace and mercy for others is the measurement I'll use for you. And so, you know, well, I do want that person to pay for this, but I don't want to pay for my stuff. So the day of the Lord and the judgment that's coming, as complete as it is actually a blessing to us right now, that we can let go of all those people who have hurt us, all the wrong that has been done to us, because it's not up to us to do anything with it. He's got this. If something needs to be done to someone, if something needs to be exposed, it will be. Yeah, but what if he's really merciful and he doesn't? Thank God for that, because the same thing that he's doing for them, he's going to do for you. So 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. Now understand what Paul's saying here is a little adjustment. It's like he doesn't die and go to heaven and get a crown. Okay? The crown comes on that day. So Paul is going to, you know, what are we doing in the time between when we die and when God, Jesus returns and all of the judgment comes, the white throne judgment, and everything is done and all the rewards are done? What are we doing? I don't know. But we are with the Lord, because the Bible says we are with the Lord. But it just hasn't come to the day of his return and the day of the judgment and the rewards that he gives. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. 2:14-16, this is Philippians, where we're in, and we'll come to this later. But do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Again, it's the same concept that we looked at earlier. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So what he's saying is, on the day of the Lord, the motives of the heart will be exposed. It won't be just that Tom Eckhart did this, and he did this, and isn't that wonderful? It'll be, no, the motive of Tom's heart in doing those things was self and selfish. And it's not what it looks like. And then we'll see other people that we've judged in our own eyes and said, they really did nothing. And God will expose the fact that, oh, actually, the motive of their heart was so pure and so good, and nobody could see it, but now I will show you. And so it isn't just actions, it isn't just things we did, but it was with what motive did we do those things, and was it for God or was it for ourselves? And those things will all come out on that day of judgment. In Romans 2:16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. What? Not my secrets. God's going to look at my secrets? Absolutely. Luke 12:2-3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. So what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all, now this is written to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Romans 14:10-12. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, if their work will be shown for what it is, because the day that we're talking about, the day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been done built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. Now listen, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So what we see in this text is the differentiation between a person who's saved, but the quality of their work will be tested with fire, and all that was worthless and accounted for nothing will be burned out. And all that is valuable will remain. And folks, you know, if there's a dozen questions in your mind right now, like, well, but how does that work? But what is this? But what is that? Look, just stop and do what I did this last week and reel it back in and say, okay, but this is what it says. This is what it says. So this I'm going to hold on to. This I'm going to say, I know, even though I might not be able to fit it with everything else, I do know that God has said that I'll be saved. Because salvation isn't based on that. But there are rewards, and there is an evaluation, and there is a quality of being that is so important to God that we can't afford to dismiss it because we don't completely understand it or we don't see how that fits. We've got to embrace this. We've got to embrace the fact that this day of the Lord is all those things that we just read. They are all of those things, and we will surely stand there, dear ones. We will surely stand there before the Lord. And I do not want anyone that I love not knowing this. I don't want anyone that I am responsible as a shepherd for to go to that day saying, no one ever told me that. I want you to hear it. I love you. I want you to stand before God with every advantage and everything that you need to know, just as Paul loved the Philippians and wrote it to them. In Galatians 5:6, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, meaning the law, has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, in that statement, he divides those two things up beautifully. He's saying the only thing that counts is faith for salvation, but expressing itself in love for eternal rewards. And you have the two things side by side right there. The law doesn't matter. What matters is faith getting you there and expressing itself through love to receive all that God has intended for you there. And that he's saying everything, nothing matters. This is it. Faith, believing that Jesus is all he claimed to be, giving ourselves to him, trusting him for eternal salvation, and letting that faith in me then be expressed into the world through love for the eternal rewards, which are not just for me to have goodies in heaven, but every eternal reward that comes to me brings glory to him. It's really, ultimately, about his glory in my rewards. Because this is a big glory fest in the end. This is a big glory fest of all the things that God has done. Not only has he saved me, but he worked in me and through me to bring these gracious gifts. And look at the rewards. The rewards that I'm giving bring him glory. And so that's what, that you know, when Paul just summarized it in these two verses, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, read that one, know that one about the foundations and the fire, and yet you will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames if you don't have anything that's worth value. And the thing that matters is this, the only thing that counts, Galatians 5, 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And how often have we said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to skip the whole sermon today, just take the point home. Do what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:9, Paul says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. One command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Faith expressing itself through love. John 14, Jesus said, a new command I'm giving you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love me, if you love one another, and that will bring me glory. Now let's go back to where we started, Paul's prayer in Philippians. This is my prayer, that your love. Well, no wonder he talks about love. The bottom line is, this is he's starting with the summary. He's starting with the bottom line. He's starting with where we get to. If we walk through all these scriptures, here's where we get. That's where he starts. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that this faith in you, expressing itself in love, may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, to your great satisfaction, joy, and reward, and God's great glory. And he says that, filled with the fruit of righteousness that is your reward that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. That's why we were created.